Let us pray and ask the Lord Almighty with us as we come to think about this portion of God's Holy Word. Father, we do want to thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you, Lord, for those things that were revealed in it, that there in that revelation was given some 2,600 years ago. Lord, we have the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for your whole word that is given to make us wise unto salvation, to equip us for every good work. May your Holy Spirit minister through your word to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is truth? Well, this was a question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus at his trial. Now, interestingly, Jesus didn't answer him, and for good reason, because Pilate was not really asking a genuine question. It was a rhetorical question. And really, it was just simply expressing a cynicism about truth. And the sad fact is that many people in the Western world today are cynical about truth. Since the 1960s, the prevailing belief system in the modern world has been postmodernism. Now, I'm sure that some of you would say to me, well, hang on a minute, what's postmodernism? Well, you might know the term, but you would be familiar with the idea. You may have heard somebody say something like this. They might say, if you're talking about your Christian faith, well, you know, that's good for you, but it's not true for me. You see, postmodernists don't believe in any sort of absolute truth. All truths, they say, are relative, and they just, whatever one believes is true, that's true for them. So postmodernists assert no such thing as absolute truth. No one can claim to hold on to absolute truth. So in that type of thinking, it would mean that witchcraft and Satanism have equal claim to truth as Christianity. That's where it takes you. Now, one of the ways that postmodernists present their view is that they argue that there is no meta-narrative. Now, the word meta-narrative, it just simply means big story. There's no big story explaining everything. The actual term was coined, or used in this way at least, by Jean-Francois Lyotard, I think that's how you pronounce his word, back in 1979. And so he argued that there is no grand narrative, there's no big story that explains things. Rather, people have their truth, this person has their truth, and they stand on an equal plane. Now, postmodernism is a very serious error, and responsible for many of the problems that we're seeing happening in our society today. I mean, you might be asking yourself, well, why is all this rampage going on in America, if you watch the television? People burning down buildings, tearing down statues, rioting in the streets, and even burning Bibles. Why is this going on? And the answer is to be found in postmodernism. Postmodernists are committed to tearing, as it were, down the old order and reconstructing a new order of things. I submit to you that postmodernism is an attack upon the spiritual, moral, and good order of society. Now, why have such radical changes, for example, taken place with respect to morality in our society? And again, it is because of postmodernism. Postmodernists deny absolute truth. And so whatever you choose, whatever lifestyle you choose, is as legitimate as any lifestyle that anybody else wants to choose. That is postmodernism for you. So it's all around us, even if we weren't familiar with the actual term. Now, we should not be surprised by the growing intolerance in the Western world toward evangelical Christianity. There's nothing that will upset a postmodernist more than to say to him, look, there is a meta-narrative, there is a big story, and it's right here in the Bible. This is truth and that's a lie. They don't like that sort of thing. You'll upset them. See, so postmodernism and biblical Christianity are two opposing and colliding worldviews. We also need to be aware that postmodernism has invaded the church. In the church, there are people that are more concerned about what works than what is true. Anyone who is concerned more about what works than what is true has actually swallowed the lie of postmodernism. What then should we as Christians do in response to this sort of thing? How then are we as Christians to answer the challenge of postmodernism in our world? As Christians, we must boldly assert that postmodernism is wrong. That there is absolute truth, and we have it right here in God's good book. The 66 books of the Bible contain many small stories, but all of these stories really come into one big story. They're not opposed to each other, even though there are some biblical scholars who want to make the Bible contradict itself. We know that the Bible does not contradict itself because the divine author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in the Bible is one grand story, one big, to use the language of postmodernism, we do have a meta-narrative in the Bible. And you might be saying, well, how does this all relate to Daniel chapter 2? Well, the point is this. Daniel chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter because it's a sort of a summary of what was going to happen in the world from Daniel's day right up to the very end of time. And it's a big picture chapter. It gives you a very big picture of all that is taking place, a panoramic view of world history. So in that chapter of God's Word, we have an account of the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And this has been one of the most remarkable dreams that anyone has ever dreamt. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was given a summary account of everything that was going to take place after his lifetime. Indeed, this dream provides us with the main features, I would argue, of the principal message of the Bible. Daniel chapter 2 is one of the few places in the Bible that provides us with a summary, if you like, of this biblical meta-narrative, this big picture. I tried to think of other places. Daniel chapter 7 would be one. There would be places maybe in the book of Revelation that I think do similar things. And I'm sure there are other places, and maybe Michael afterwards you could maybe come up with somewhere in the Bible that gives us this sort of big picture. But we certainly got it here in Daniel. And I think that that is very useful. If we are talking to people in the world, you've got somewhere in the Bible that we could go that would give us a fairly big picture of what God is doing in the world. So let's consider the contents of Daniel chapter 2. In the second chapter of Daniel, we have the account of how King Nebuchadnezzar had a very disturbing dream in the second year of his reign, which is the year 603 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was deeply troubled because he was convinced that this dream had a meaning. And it would appear probable, because the term dream is actually in the plural, that perhaps this dream was a reoccurring dream that he had, but he was troubled by it. So he approached all the learned men of Babylon and commanded them to tell him not just simply the interpretation of the dream, but he wanted them to tell them what the dream was and then give its interpretation. And they considered that this was most unreasonable. So we read, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." Now, in one sense, they were, of course, absolutely correct. How could they possibly know what Nebuchadnezzar dreamt in the middle of the night as he was dreaming? How could we possibly know what somebody else's dream is? Do any of us have the ability to know someone else's dream? So clearly they understood there are limitations to human knowledge. They understood that there are certain things that we as humans do not know and cannot know because as humans we are limited in our understanding. Now Nebuchadnezzar did not take very kindly to the wise man's inability to reveal his dream and explain its meaning. So he ordered his chief of police, that is Arioch, to arrest all the wise men and to put them to death. And that included, by the way, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, when Arioch arrived at Daniel's home to arrest him, Daniel requested, why is the king so upset about all of this? Why has he put out such a decree to have all of the wise men put to death? Now, Daniel did not tell the king Nebuchadnezzar that his request was unreasonable, because he requested that he might see the king. didn't say, look, your request is unreasonable. Rather, he asked for time to tell the dream and explain its meaning. So Daniel gathered his three friends, that's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and got them together, and they had a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they requested that God would give Daniel the answer or the dream and its interpretation. And that is, in fact, what happened. Daniel was very pleased and praised God for his greatness, acknowledging that all wisdom comes from God, who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those with understanding. So consequently, Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar that what he had dreamt, and was able to give its meaning. And Nebuchadnezzar was deeply impressed by Daniel's ability to tell him his dream and provide the meaning. And so he promoted Daniel, and his three friends, on Daniel's request, were put in positions of importance in Babylon. So the question is this: what relevance does Nebuchadnezzar's dream have for us in our postmodern world? How exactly can the account of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar received, how can that help us in our day, in this postmodern world where people say there's no such thing as absolute truth? Well, in the first place, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as I said, is a most remarkable dream. As I put it before, it is a summary account of the big story of the Bible. The other place will be the 7th chapter of Daniel, as I mentioned before, Revelation and so forth. So I think from that point of view, we can see the relevance, but also a second reason why Daniel is relevant in our postmodern world is it tells us that God and God alone is the author of all true wisdom and knowledge. And if we want to know truth, we need to do what Daniel did, and that is go to the one who has the truth and has revealed that truth in his holy word. Well, let's consider what the second chapter of Daniel has to reveal about the big story of the Bible. In this chapter, we read how Daniel was given wisdom from God to explain Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its meaning. Daniel described to Nebuchadnezzar the contents of his dream, and he described how Nebuchadnezzar had seen this great, awesome statue. It had a head of gold, it had arms and chest of silver, a belly of and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, and feet that were made of a mixture of iron and clay. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he and his kingdom was a head of gold. He explained that eventually other kingdoms would come, and there would be three successive kingdoms. These three successive kingdoms are not actually identified explicitly in the book of Daniel. Nevertheless, the book of Daniel gives us enough evidence for us to be able to determine that the three kingdoms that would follow would be the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. It is also probable that the feet, which were a mixture of clay and iron, represent those kingdoms that would come after Rome, right up to the end of time. Now, the most important detail in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a reference to that stone that was cut without hands and which struck the statue on the feet, causing it to fall over, smash into pieces, and then turn into dust that was blown away in the wind. Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that after the destruction of the world's kingdoms, that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed and would triumph over all the other kingdoms. So what is the meaning of this rock cut with our hands, striking the statue and causing it to fall and to smash into pieces? We're not left in any doubt in Scripture. This is a reference to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only kingdom that will prevail over all other kingdoms and will last forever. So what really in the book of Daniel, by the way, what we have is a signpost pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and that eternal kingdom that he would come to establish on earth. As I said earlier, Daniel chapter 2 provides us then with a summary of the grand story of the Bible, the big story. And many of the features of that big story of the Bible, such as creation, sin, redemption, judgment, and new creation, all of those can really be found in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. Take, for example, creation. Now, there's no explicit reference to creation in this dream, but what we are told in the dream is that this world is controlled by Almighty God, that history is not just simply a whole lot of chance happenings, but rather that God is sovereign and is indeed controlling everything that takes place in human history, and that everything is moving to that predestined, that purpose that God has for human history, and that absolutely nothing can stop God from achieving his purposes in history. And the interesting thing is that Nebuchadnezzar actually came to understand this truth about God, because in Daniel chapter 4 he says this. Now, Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony, and in that chapter he says, for his dominion, speaking of God, that is the God of Israel, the creator, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, when you think that this is a pagan king saying this, it's pretty remarkable. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream demonstrates that history is not merely running according to chance, but is directed by the hand of Almighty God. And that has big relevance to us today. For example, many people are very fearful about the coronavirus. As Christians, should we be fearful? No, we should remember that God is in control, that the things that are happening in the world that we might get annoyed with or get worried about, that these are part of God's purposes. God has a purpose in all that happens, even in this present pandemic. Somebody expressed it this way, and I think I've used this before, but it's worth repeating, that there is not a rogue atom in all of the universe. And that is exactly correct. God is controlling all things. Not even a little sparrow can fall to the ground, said Jesus, apart from God's will. So God is in control. And that's a very comforting thought that we have. And by the way, no postmodernist can say that. But we who believe in a creator who is in control can certainly say that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream also shines light on the sin problem of the world. Because you will notice that this huge statue had feet of clay. And eventually this huge statue with the feet of clay actually collapses and is turned into dust. Now, what is the significance of the feet of clay? And that is that all kingdoms are all kingdoms fall. Why? Because of sin. All the great kingdoms of this world have fallen because of sin and rebellion against God. Take, for example, what we learn in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. In that chapter we learn that, you remember the writing on the wall where the writing, Meni, Meni, Tekel-Apharsin, I think that's the way to pronounce it, but you get different ones in different versions, but that meant that God had weighed Babylon in the balances, found Babylon to be wanting, and then Babylon was going to be destroyed. And that very night, the Medo-Persians broke in. Cyrus took control of Babylon. And that was the end of the great Babylonian Empire. Why did it come to an end? It came to an end because of sin and rebellion against God. Now, why are the things happening, for example, over in the USA at the moment? All that lawlessness that is going on? You see, the United States of America was established on a Christian foundation. And by the way, you could say the same thing in Australia. Why is the Western world losing its way? Why are difficulties coming into the Western world? Why is a great nation like the USA beginning to fall apart? And the answer is because of sin and rebellion against God. And we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future, but what we do know is this. We know that all kingdoms of this earth will finally collapse because of the basic problem of sin in the world. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream also reveals God's love for this evil world. You see, as I said before, this dream is a signpost pointing to Jesus Christ. He is the rock cut without hands. He is going to establish an eternal kingdom. You see, postmodernism is a cynical worldview. Postmodernists don't have hope, but Christians have hope. In contrast to postmodernism, we have the hope that, yes, there is a biblical meta-narrative. There is a big story, and the Bible gives it, and it's a story of hope. Now, a lot of people in Australia today pay little regard to the contents of the Bible. One critic of the Bible says it was like a roadmap to fairyland. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is indeed a guide, and it guides us to heaven and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is given to us by a loving God to help us to find our way to the truth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream warns us of God's final judgment upon this wicked world. Nebuchadnezzar in this dream saw the statue, and remember that this statue had feet of clay and it actually collapses. What does this envisage? Surely what it envisages is this, that a day will come, as the rest of the scriptures demonstrates to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this world, and when the kingdoms of this world are going to be judged, when all of the kingdoms of this world will be brought to an end, when everyone who has rebelled against Christ will be judged on that last day. You know, one of the things to remember is this. There won't be any postmodernists, there won't be any atheists on the day of judgment. On that day of judgment, postmodernists, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, witches, Satanists, and all of the cults and so forth, all of them will realise that they have missed an opportunity. On that day, they will recognise that they have believed the lie of the devil rather than the truth of the gospel. So we see in this dream all the main parts of the biblical story, but also this anticipation of the new creation, that what we see in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar is really the gospel. It speaks of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar's dream anticipates that day when he will return. He is that rock cut without hands. And over, by the way, in Daniel chapter 7, there Daniel speaks of one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds and receiving an eternal kingdom. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, so clearly set forth in the book of Daniel. So the most wonderful truth revealed to us in God's word is that God is in the process of establishing an eternal kingdom. And this truth is found all the way through the Bible. As I said before, there are many stories in the Bible, but they all really come to one basic truth, and that is that they are all looking in anticipation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about God's revelation to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream is it reveals the same gospel truth way back there 2,600 years ago as we find expressed in the New Testament, as in, for example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So Daniel chapter 2 speaks to us even today. It says to us, "Are you a citizen of that eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again to that living hope?" So the Nebuchadnezzar's dream provides us, as I say, with a very helpful biblical meta-narrative. But it also does something else, and that is that it tells us where to go for truth. Where does one go to find true wisdom and true knowledge? We go exactly where Daniel went to find truth. Daniel went to God to find wisdom and truth, and he found it. And in the postmodern world that we live in, we must dogmatically affirm that we do have the truth. The idea that all truths stand on an equal plane is false. There is one truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So there is one truth. If we're going to be effective witnesses in the dark world, we need to be convinced of the truth and the sufficiency of God's holy word. We must believe all that God has given to us in his word to be true. We surely need to be reminded, as Paul said, you know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And what is the sword that we wield in this fight with principalities and powers of darkness? Is it not the word of God? So what is postmodernism? And the answer is, well, postmodernism, like all the false religions of the world and all the cults and so forth, these are deceptions of the devil. And the devil is seeking to deceive people into believing a lie. The only means by which people can be freed from the deceptions of the Bible, or rather of the devil, is through God's revelation as set forth in Holy Scriptures. Now, a question we might well ask is this. Why did God reveal truth to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream? Remember who Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a pagan king. He worshipped false gods. Why did God give this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? He could have revealed these things directly to Daniel, as he does later in the book. So why does he give this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? And the answer is to go back to what I said before. In chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony of how Nebuchadnezzar at least came to some point in his life where he began to see the error of the gods that he had believed in and came to see that God Almighty, God who is high and exalted, the God of Daniel, is in control of everything. He says in Daniel 4:3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. And I think as I was preaching on Daniel before, I said I'm quite convinced that Nebuchadnezzar had been brought into that kingdom because these things that he says come from somebody who's been enlightened. But even if he hadn't been brought into the kingdom, certainly he has been released from many of the errors that he had been previously engaged in. So why does God give us his word? And the answer is to make us, says Paul to Timothy, wise unto salvation. Some time ago, I read of one Muslim scholar who was doing his PhD in the Cairo University in Egypt, and he had undertaken to do a PhD in comparative religions. And he selected Christianity to do his PhD in. So he's a Muslim, committed Muslim, doing his PhD in Christianity, which involves him in reading the Bible. Well, he had to read the Bible and study it, and guess what happened? He was wonderfully converted and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has given his word so that we might become wise unto salvation. And the more we become equipped with God's word, I mean, there are lots of parts of the Bible that are difficult, but the more we work at it, the more we try to get into books like Daniel and this second chapter, we see how we could use that particular part of God's word if we're talking to people in a postmodern context. I'm not saying that Daniel chapter 2 is the only part of the Bible that you would use if you're talking to an unbeliever, but it's very useful. Because it gives us this big picture of what God is doing in the world. So how do we respond to a postmodern world that declares that there is no absolute truth? We have to say just dogmatically, yes, there is absolute truth and it's right here in God's word. And we have to look to ways of showing and demonstrating we do have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so this second chapter of Daniel is a very unique part of God's word and given for our instruction, for our edification as Christians, and to make us wise unto salvation. So we shouldn't be intimidated by postmodernism. We shouldn't be intimidated by all the different religions of the world. We have the greatest weapon of all. We have the word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. Amen.